We turn our attention now to Scripture. Today, as we have mentioned, is the first Sunday in Lent, and our lectionary passage for this first Sunday comes from the Gospel according to Luke, the 21st chapter. Most of this chapter is apocalyptic in nature. I'll talk a little bit more about that during the sermon. And the portion we're going to read, Jesus' prediction about the coming of the Son of Man. It's found on page 80 if you would like to follow along. It's also on the screen from the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. I invite you to listen for the Word of God. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and on the earth distress among nations confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the leaves and all the trees. As soon as they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The following three vignettes come from a sermon preached by Jeffrey London. In a neighborhood in a Middle Eastern city, a child plays on the sidewalk outside of his home when a military convoy drives by. Suddenly, a truck explodes, an IED, gunfire breaks out. The child is hit. His body, battered and bleeding, lies on the sidewalk. His mother cries out for help. Soldiers come. She doesn't really care their nationality. It doesn't matter to her. She simply wants someone, anyone, to help her child. A soldier picks the child up and carries him toward a waiting ambulance. The sky turns purple. The clouds open up, and it rains, and it rains, and rains. The sound of Hark the Herald Angels Sings flows almost unnoticeably from a speaker in the hallway of the chemo floor in the hospital. You can tell the veterans from the novices. The veterans walk around in their bathrobes, their IV drips on wheels, a look of fierce determination on their faces. The novices aren't there yet. They still have that startled deer in the headlights look. A woman sits by herself off in the corner, gazing out the window, an empty, nondescript look on her face. A young man comes through the door, looks around, spots her, and moves with haste in her direction. He goes down on one knee and buries his head in her lap. She gently runs her hands through his hair as a tear streams down her cheek. She looks out the window and sees the sky has turned purple. The clouds open up and it rains and rains and rains. The lawyer's office is decorated in green and red. A giant wreath is attached to the front door. They come separately and don't even make eye contact as they sit in the lounge area. The lawyer calls them into her office. She talks and explains, but they don't really hear her. They sign the papers and it is finished. He'll get the kids this Christmas. She'll get them next year. They leave without ever having said a word. The sun is setting. The sky has turned purple.
the clouds open up and it rains and rains and rains. London continues, the truth of life is that no one escapes living. And living involves hardship and pain as much as it does joy and sadness. It rains and storms just as mightily on the good, on the just, as it does on the bad, the wicked. The truth of life is that God lifts no one above the turmoil and suffering, not even his own son. We're all dropped right in the middle of it. We're right in the middle of it now, aren't we? Whether it's a personal issue, such as the health of a child, or the diagnosis of cancer and resultant treatment, or the ending of a relationship, or whether it's the fear of terrorism, whether by radicals like ISIS or deranged people wielding deadly guns in schools, theaters, or clinics. Whatever, we're right in the middle of it. And when we're right in the middle of it, we seek messages of hope. Hope. Anything that will make sense of the present and help us to look hopefully to the future. Every generation, it seems, has a particular segment of its populace which interprets the mess of which we are in as a sign of the end times. We read current events as portents of what is to come. Indeed, I read a couple of weeks ago that Michelle Bachmann, former presidential candidate as well as former House of Representatives member from Minnesota, interprets recent political developments to be a sign of the end times. These dark times are the best times in which to live, she claims, since they mean the world will soon come to an end. Jesus is coming soon. Who knows? Maybe she's right. Alternately, if I understand ISIS correctly, they too have an apocalyptic worldview, claiming a special and unique role in ushering in the end times with their radical terrorisms. Humans have always been fascinated with talk of the end times. Indeed, talk about the end times is big business. It makes a lot of money. Consider Hal Lindsey's The Late Great Planet Earth, the book I read, and I was all sold on it back in high school or college. Or LaHaye and Jenkins' Left Behind series. They're compelling. Or think about how people read into political outcomes a certain future. That's part of Bachmann's claim about the end being near. She apparently reasons that due to current Middle East policies, such as the nuclear agreement with Iran, that Obama and others are unwittingly ushering in the second coming. And I bring that up not to debate policy, but simply as an example of how people read into present events an anticipated outcome. Or consider another example, gun ownership and gun production following Obama's election and re-election. People read into that vent a future outcome. So they went out and bought them, apparently in record numbers. According to all sources I can find, both gun ownership and gun production have soared during his administration, though policy remains largely unchanged. I bring that up, again, not to debate policy, but simply to bring up an example of how present events affect what we anticipate to be outcomes. Yes, indeed, talking about the end times is endlessly fascinating, even to our ancestors in the faith, even to the followers of Jesus, as reflected in our passage from Luke. Now, you may find it slightly confusing to find as the lectionary reading for the first Sunday in Advent this rather strange collection of sayings about the end times. I thought Advent was all about preparing for the birth of Christ, you may say. And you are right, but only partially. As much as Advent is preparing for Christ's birth, it is also about the second Advent, that future time when God's plan for creation will be fulfilled. We are about the business of living in, as Luke puts it elsewhere, the time when we have the opportunity to testify, to witness. The early church, you see, lived in the expectation of the imminent return of Christ. It's reflected there in the passage we read. And they're excited about it. They thought his return was literally to come within their generation. Everything they did was framed with this expectation. There was a sense of urgency about their mission. Repent. Believe. Jesus is coming back soon. They fully expected their leader, Jesus, to return at any moment, an event which they anticipated with great excitement and hope. However, as the years and then the decades went by and no second coming, people gradually began to realize that God's time is God's time. And of that time of which Jesus spoke, no one knows when it will come. And the question then shifted. It became, how do we live faithfully in the present age? An issue the evangelist and especially Paul dealt with in their writings. An issue which churches and people of faith of every generation and age wrestle. How do we live faithfully in the present age? Well, Rome then altered the historical landscape in a dramatic way, going back in history, at least from the Jewish and early Christian viewpoint, as in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And it was during this time of widespread persecution and historical catastrophe that the people found hope and comfort in visions of a future age of restoration and redemption as represented in apocalyptic literature. And believe me, apocalyptic literature is alive and well and fascinating today. Just consider how much I love watching Walking Dead, an apocalyptic television show if there ever was one. Apocalyptic literature of the sort found here in Luke, in portions of Mark and Matthew, and especially in the Revelation of John, is always grounded in history. It seeks to make sense of a world apparently careening out of control. And it does so by pointing to a future time of redemption where there will be a reversal of fortunes, when there will be no more pain or crying, a time when God will show all along that he has been in ultimate control. Isis be damned. Apocalyptic literature is important in that it provides hope in the midst of hopelessness, comfort in the midst of despair. It renews courage in the face of adversity. It brings light in the middle of darkness. It does this by providing, through sometimes startling imagery, a future age when God's plan will be fulfilled and the righteous will be rewarded for their faith, their steadfastness, their endurance in the face of adversity. As Fred Craddock notes, your reflection in your bulletins, amid painful and prolonged suffering, when there can be seen on the horizon of predictable history no relief from disaster, faith turns its face toward heaven, not only for a revelation of God's will, but also for a vision of the end of the present misery and the beginning of the age to come. Apocalyptic literature provides this vision. So here in Advent, we are called to wait. We are living in that between time, that age to witness, to testify, to prepare for God's ultimate redemption. But our waiting, our preparation is to be an active one, not a passive one. That's what the church is all about. To be a sign of the kingdom to the current age. Our waiting is an active one. To show that the vision of God as revealed in Jesus Christ is at odds with the values of the world. The church is called to witness in its life and ministry that God, who was in Christ, still lives today. That he is alive in our world and in our lives and in our homes and in our churches. And that he will bring to fruition his plan for all of creation. The church is called to live, you see, not in fear, but in faith. In faith, because of that reality. A group of us will be going to Jersey City next week to meet with Church World Service personnel to explore helping to settle or resettle a refugee, an exploration growing out of our Saturday morning dads group, an engagement which I understand, an effort which I understand, has a history in this congregation as you helped to settle a family back in the early 1960s. During Advent, we are preparing to celebrate the birth of Christ. but we are also preparing for the ultimate fulfillment of God's plan for creation as represented in the image of the second coming. Though the New Testament writers may not have envisioned this time of testimony lasting, what, already 2,000 years or so, we as they are called to be faithful, to witness by word and deed to the reality of love in a world filled with hate, to give voice to a truth that is eternal, to endure in the face of adversity. Friends, let's make sure by our words and through our deeds that we are indeed participating faithfully in God's plan for creation. Let's make sure that whenever God chooses to come home, our hearts are open and our hands busy at helping the kingdom of God be a reality here on earth, even as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for promises. We thank you for hope that has given voice through often startling imagery. We thank you, oh God, that this hope is a real one based in the love you have given to us in Jesus Christ. May we be faithful as we actively wait through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.